Turn to the word then, shall we, beloved? I was thinking, you know, isn't it a wonderful thing in a world that's just overflowing with suffering and need that we, as the children of God, have a special way of coming to God and special ground on which we can come. We have special claims, and oh, it's all so wonderful, really, isn't it? Because I guarantee we know personally many, 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 many people, and they don't have this right, they don't have this ability as the children of God have to really come to Him. And we've got to take up our opportunities. Amen. And let the Blessed Spirit minister through us. Well, tonight, as you know, as has already been said, we are going to look into the third of our studies in the life of Abraham. We'll do that in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. And already I am aware that time is running out on me, because, as you will know, the story of Abraham extends through quite a few chapters here in the book of Genesis. The trouble, if it be trouble, is that they're all so absorbing and so full of truth that we need to know that I am at difficulty to know what to leave out or miss over. Let us then look into this chapter. We'll read starting at verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the lands that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Amen. I suppose I mustn't spend much time recapping, but those of us who were together last Tuesday and Wednesday evening will remember how we commenced in these studies, and how the Lord called Abraham, and also how in the end he fully answered the call of the Lord. We notice that at last he came into Canaan after delaying his wholehearted obedience. That was a sad thing. And how that the Lord appeared to him and added to the original promise. Obedience will always bring that. You don't obey the Lord with something hidden somewhere that if I do it, I'm going to get some gain from it, like the malicious teaching that's going about today with regard money, that if you give God £100, see, he'll give you £1,000 back. This is the kind of pseudo thing that's being pushed over in the name of faith. It's really a way of building up your own bank balance. Now, God wants to rid all these kind of motives out of our mind. But it is true that the obedient soul always progresses into a place of blessing, that the original promise of God is enlarged, it's added to, and God reveals more surprising things to the obedient soul. Unfortunately, Abraham, he went on, and let's go look at verse 9 then, chapter 12. Abraham journeyed, going on still. You know, that's lovely, isn't it? When people go in and they're going on still, but unfortunately, in the next verse, in verse 10, it says he went down. Isn't that a tragedy? All right. And if I may remind you of last Wednesday evening, praise God, he also, verse 1 of chapter 13, went up out of Egypt. Now it's time that I anchored these studies, as we've been taking them, in the New Testament on certain verses. The first episode was this, that Abraham, as he was called then, had to leave the land of his nativity. He had to get out of his first birth and into the second birth. The first study then is, you must be born again. It is linked, as I may remind you, in the last verse of chapter 11, that Terah died there in Haran. It is linked with Romans 6, which tells us quite clearly in verse 6 that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Those are the two New Testament scriptures upon which you can base the first study. The second one is to be based on Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So then, as you know, Egypt represents the world. Abraham went down into Egypt and found really that it was quite crucified to him. He couldn't stay there. And too, that he was entirely crucified to the world, that the Egyptians didn't want him, said, get out. We don't want you. You get out. You don't belong here. And we don't want you. He then is an illustration of this great truth, that the world was crucified unto me. For he never went down into the world again. He never went back to Egypt again. Never. I don't know whether everybody in this room has been brought to the place where they've seen the power of the cross destroying the world for them and destroying them for the world. It's a two-way thing. If two be dead, then neither can cling to the other. If the world's still alive, so far as I can concerned, it can grab me even if I'm dead. If I'm still alive and the world's dead, I can grab that even though it's dead. But if the world's dead and I'm dead, that's a double death and glory. It's a mutual repellent and a hatred, and we're free of it. And that's why it is so many people. They've never let the world die. They brought it into their home. So they're ensnared with it. Time and time and time again. They may say they don't go to the world, but they've made sure the world can get in. Into their own homes. That's the tale of the repetitive failure of the churches. And often people that profess the highest sink the lowest. For Abraham, surely, I mean, his name was, if I didn't want to deal with it fully tonight, we'll deal with that on another night, meant High Father or Exalted Father. That was his name. But there's this about him. He only went down into the world once. Praise God. That was enough. He came out. I was going to say with his tail between his legs. But I don't know whether that's the right phrase. Unless they might think, somebody might think, I think we come from monkeys or something. But here it is. Here is the glorious truth then, that he does come up out of Egypt. Let's just read those verses again. That is verse 1 of chapter 13. For they give us the introduction that we need. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, or the Negev. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Do you recall that last Wednesday we noticed that there was no altar built to the Lord in Egypt? There was no testimony left in Egypt. A disobedient man or woman that goes into the world destroys their testimony. They have none. There was no altar raised in Egypt. They wanted rid of him. You can't go to the world, get into the world, and think you're going to affect them one iota. What a terrible tragedy. Well, he comes back, and did you notice this great word? That it says, verse 4, that he came to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And if you cast your eye up into the end, or we'll read the whole verse 3, he went on his journeys from the south, even to the house of God, that's Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. So you have the word beginning in verse 3, and first in verse 4. Beginning, what does he mean? Beginning. Because there was an altar built before that. When they arrived in the promised land, verse 6, Abraham of chapter 12 passes through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Why wasn't that the place, if that was the beginning? Or why wasn't Ur of the Chaldees? For that's where it all began, where the call came. Well, the reason is this, that it was at the altar, as we pointed out together, that he built between Bethel and Hai, where he first called on the name of the Lord, where he knew that true communion had been established. It wasn't an unknown thing that God could call on people, but he realized there that he could call on God. Oh, glory. And again, it was the beginning. It's a strange thing, but sometimes it happens this way. It was the beginning from whence he went down into Egypt. He knew that it was at that altar. And he saw Bethel on one hand, the house of God, and he saw Hai on the other, the heap of ruins. And he was looking for a city. And so he went on looking for the city and eventually finished up in Egypt. Isn't it a tragic thing that there are many people who reach great heights and live in communion with God, and from that peak goes down? Now, it is not God's intention that that should be. But herein is a revelation of the methods of God. If anybody in this room bemoans and decries the fact to their own heart that they've gone down, and they know they have, although they don't want to advertise it, here is a principle. It doesn't matter, it does matter in one sense, I wish it had never happened, but for the sake of the revelation of truth to your heart in need, it doesn't matter how deeply you've gone down, how far you've gone away, you've got to come back to the place from which you left. That's a principle in God. You have to go back to the place where you started to go down. May I remind you, seeing that Israel were all the children of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that when God brought the people again up out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb and by the glorious pillar of guidance under the shepherd of Israel, who was Moses at that time, he brought them to go into the promised land, this same very land, hundreds of years afterwards. And he brought them to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there he told them to go into the land. And they said, oh, there are giants there, there's this there, there's the other there. Mind you, there's some nice fruit there. Look at this marvelous bunch of grapes. It took two of us to carry them out. You know, I'd like to carry bunches of grapes like that, wouldn't you? It was such a great big bunch. My word. Perhaps every grape was as big as a coconut. I hope not as hard, but or hairy. But the whole tremendous thing is this, that they brought it all out. They said, yes, it's flowing with milk and honey. Plenty of fruit there, but these giants, and they wouldn't go in. And so God turned them to wandering in the wilderness. And then he brought them back to Kadesh Barnea again before he let them go in. They had to go back to the place where they would not go in. Now that's a principle in God. The thing you've jibbed at, the thing you've balked at, the thing you've made an excuse about, the thing you've given as a reason that's only a reason in hell where the devils live but not in heaven where the angels are, till you go back to that place, there's no further progress for you. Your progress is back to that place. Abraham saw it where he was at the beginning. Oh, glory. He'd had enough. His heart longed after the mountaintop, after the altar, after that place where he realized that communion had been established between his heart and the Almighty God. That was wonderful. He went there. Ah, the altar's still there. The altar's still there. And he went and stood by his own altar again. And who knows what went on between his repentant heart and God's. Isn't it marvelous? The Lord draws the veil over people's prayers mostly. That's why we love the Psalms. One man's prayers, his prayer life exposed in the Scripture, inspired, so that we should see something of these things. But over most people's prayers, the veil is drawn. We have a wonderful example in the life of Abraham, but we mustn't anticipate that. Except, if you like, only to lick our lips that we're going there. Here, then, is the glorious truth. He's back. He's back. Sing, ye angels. Glory to God in the highest. Eh? I found my sheep that was lost. Can't you hear it? He's back there. The first episode dealt with new birth. The second episode dealt with the world. What's this third episode deal with in his life? Here it is. It's written for us three times in this section. Verse 9 of chapter 13, separate thyself. Verse 11, they separated themselves. Verse 14. After that Lot was separated from him. It deals with separation unto the Lord. What do you know about it? Now I know that this is a theme song in certain circles. They're always on about separation. Now separation is a great and vital subject. But I don't like that kind of separation that says you mustn't stand in a cinema queue, nor smoke, nor spit, nor chew, or whatever it is. And yet they have a television in their home. They have a television in their own home. This sort of thing. They want to be separated from these things, but they're not separated. Not as God means separation. Yeah. They won't stand in a cinema queue, or whatever it is. But boy, thou stand in a motor car queue to get a better car than brother so-and-so. Yeah, that's what they want. They talk about separation. Now listen, beloved. You don't fool God. True separation. Let's have a look at it. It's very vital. If you want the New Testament scripture, may I quote it to you or turn you to it? If you're not quite familiar enough with Bibles yet to know where to find it. It's in the 2 Corinthians book and in chapter 6. And it says this, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There it is. the great tooth of separation. And will you notice, it's something that you do. Something that you do. There is a separating work of God, but it's really called sanctification. The root of the word sanctification means to be separate. That's the root of it. That's God's great work of separation. When he sanctifies you unto himself. Your work is that you cooperate with God and separate yourself and not try to make God's work too difficult for him. That's what you and I have to do. And here, in this instance, in Abraham's life, and thank God it's written for us here in the book, we have the good biblical foundation, background, whatever you want, for this great and marvelous truth. In this chapter, this section of the chapter, Lot starts to come into view. Now, until now, he has been a kind of a sleeping partner, if you know quite what they are. You know, he's there. You may know, too, that his name means dark, concealed. That's what his name means. And so, though Abraham had got rid of the old man, and now Abraham had got rid of the world, there was still something there lying concealed and dark. Now you will recollect, I hope, in that sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, it tells you this: what fellowship hath darkness with light? What fellowship hath light with darkness? That's what it says. Come out and be separate, saith the Lord. And still there was Lot. And Lot is amply described here in the first verse of the chapter. Abraham, he goes up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. He's one of those sort of the also-rans, if I may use the term. He just goes travelling along with what the Russians would call a fellow traveller. You know? Going along with their communistic theories. Not really convinced, but going along, you know? Now, there are lots of people like this in the Christian church. They're not really in the church. They're not really. They've never been born again. The old man's never been dealt with. In fact, they're one of these people that they drift along. You never know where they stand. They don't give a testimony. There's nothing like that about them. They're just dark. Now, you know these people, what I mean by dark. I'm not meaning dark skin or anything like that. But you know there's a darkness about their lives. They're never ready to open it up anyway and talk to you about it. Never. They're dark. They're concealed. They're hidden. But you know, God has to get it all out. He has to get it all out. We're with you, and you know, here comes Lot. He's tagging along. If Abraham's rich, then he's rich. If Abraham goes to Egypt, he does. He's got no convictions of his own. Watch it. If Abraham comes up out of Egypt, he comes up out of Egypt with him. Where are you going next, Abraham? Oh, we're going on to the mountaintop by the altar. Oh, yes, you stand one side of the altar, I'll stand the other. You lift your hands, I'll lift mine. That's right. No clear experience with God. That's the thing. This is Lot. It says again in verse 5, you see, Lot also which went with Abraham. Same thing. Well, I'm just with him, you know. I shall never forget a young man. He's not always in my memory, but I can never forget a young man that my wife and I knew when we were quite young, way back, long time ago now. Brilliant young man, a brilliant artist he was, and the brother in where we used to go and worship, he was an artist too. He tried to make an artist out of me, at least, you know. He discovered I didn't know where a tail went on a cat when I was drawing and that sort of thing. So he tried to make me a word artist. He failed, as you can hear. But at least on his line. But this young man was a brilliant artist. Brilliant. He used to come along to the meetings. He'd come to the Bible studies. He would be in everything. And I can remember a day when we were quite all young together. We stood in the road, he and another man and I, and he said, another young fellow and I, and he said, you know, he said, I'm not in this. He said, I just go because he's an artist. And I, you know, and the dear brother, leading brother, used to think this young man was almost a saint. Oh, he was always at the meetings. And he told me that out of his own mouth. That's what he told me. And the weeks went by, and the months went by, and then we heard a shock. George Farrell's on the danger list. What's the matter? He's been in a road accident. He's cracked his skull. Everything seemed to stop. Everybody wanted to pray for George Farrell, this dear young Christian boy. George Farrell never regained consciousness. George Farrell died. Yeah. He was with us. I wasn't very far in myself then. God knows, I'm not being critical. Here, then, is the great and wonderful truth that's coming out to our eyes. I want to know you tonight, my friend. Are you an Abraham or are you a Lot? In spiritual reality, who are you? Who are you? All right. Now, God has great ways of ferreting out, if you like, of excising, of getting rid of unreality. Amen. Let's read it. Here it is. Lot, verse 5, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, just the same. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Amazing, isn't it? You know what that means. The land couldn't bear them. They got so many people, so many sheep eating so much grass, so many cows eating so much grass, that they just couldn't stay together. That was it. They got to separate to live. Now, let that sink into your heart. If you're going to live, you've got to be separate. That's right. That's the basic thing that's here. You've got no life if you won't live a separated life, and don't you deceive yourself to think you have. This is what God worked out. I've called Abraham. I've got a purpose for Abraham. I have sunk all, I was going to say, if you like, or invested all in Abraham. And I'm not going to have that interfered with. That's a tremendous thing, you know. Have you discovered that in your life? I've discovered that in mine. I discovered that when God had blessed me, That was that. He wasn't going to have that interfered with. That's right. Haven't you discovered that kind of God? If not, you haven't got the right God. If you've got a God that you can push and shove about and twist round, you've got the wrong God. You've got some Baal. The God I know. He lays his hand on a man. You take Paul. He got in such a place, he says, woe is unto me if I don't preach this gospel. God had put his hand on Paul, that was right. He'd invested everything in Paul, and that was it. And God was going to get his money back, if I may put it that way. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Don't you know this God? Somebody's head's nodding. If this is a wonder to you, you don't know the right God. Flee! You've got a substitute. You're an idolater. Perhaps that's too sweeping. Yet perhaps it must be that most people that worship Jesus don't worship the real Jesus. They worship an idol Jesus, who they think he is, manufactured from their understanding of the Bible, or the bits they're prepared to believe of it. Here then is the glory of God. He's the living God. He's the living God. Bless him. It's so tremendous. Well, it all works out right in the end. Ooh, hallelujah. You're going to run into circumstances that something's going to happen to you. Listen. The land wasn't able to bear them, and, verse 7, a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. They were fighting about whose sheep were going to have which blade of grass, sort of thing. This is the terrible part about it. To view this strife, there was the Canaanite and the Perizzite. They were dwelling in the land, and in front of all these heathen, brethren was fighting. Division before the eyes of the worldlings and the heathen. What do they see in the church, beloved? These people outside. Oh God. Listen. Have you got a real experience of the Lord? Look at this man, Abraham. What a dove he was. He was a man for peace. Oh, he said, now look, we can't keep quiet. We can't have this quarreling going on. Oh, said Lot, Abraham, it isn't you and I. We don't quarrel, not you and I. It's our herdmen. I know. That's how, at times, we like to deceive ourselves. Oh, you know, it isn't us, it's our lower nature that's doing it. That have to, you know, these things have to do with cows and sheep and goats and this lower sort of idea that's doing it all. God help us. God help us. Is there a cross? Is there a grave in which it's all buried? Is there a resurrection out of it, not with it, still? Or isn't there? If God can't deal with it by Calvary, he can't deal with it by any other means. Do you think that death is going to do it? Then death's our saviour. So be all right when I die. All right, let's all worship death. It's our saviour. The cross is here. The power of it's here. The resurrection's here. Why? When Jesus was on the earth, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said it to Martha and Mary. It's here. Glory be to God. Let that get right deep down into your heart, beloved. Oh, hallelujah. Are you an Abraham or are you a Lot? Oh, you don't say anything. Lot never does. He's dark. He's all concealed. Abraham is, though. He stands up. He says, now look, we can't have this. It's got to stop. The dark, concealed ones never say anything except whisper it about somewhere else. But the living man of God says, no, this is going to stop. We can't let the Canaanites and the Perizzites see this. We can't conceal this, Lot. Lot was all for covering it over, concealing it. Abraham was all for getting rid of it by the grace of God. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? Are you there? He made a mistake there. It doesn't mean to say, because you've been born of God, and because the old man has been dealt with, and the world has just about had its fill of you, if you haven't of the world. I hope it's both, and that you're out of it. It doesn't mean to say you can't make mistakes. Here is one of Abraham's mistakes. Is not the whole land before thee, he said. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. But you may say, Justice Miller, you were saying this was the right thing. Oh, yes, the separation was right. But the other thing was wrong. Is not the whole land before thee? Just choose what you want. It didn't belong to Lot. Abraham had never fully realized all that God had been saying to him. It's yours, Abraham. He didn't say it's yours and Lot's. It is yours, Abraham. That's right. But he stands up, bless his heart. He's so good. He's such a dove and a love. He's so right. He's prepared to give his soul away almost. There you are, Lot. Here's the whole land. Now just choose what you want. You can have what you want. Talk about generosity. Talk about being a proper uncle to him, for Lot was his nephew. He wasn't his direct relative in that sense. But he was a sort of a way down a bit relative. And he said, no, all right, I'll give you something. And God says, no, there's nothing for these way down out relative business. New relationships altogether. It's nothing to do with Lot. Nothing. Oh God, when will we get out of our system? This reasoning that thinks that God makes concessions to lower things. He does not. There's a call out of it. Clear. Praise the name of the Lord. This is the wonder of this man, Abraham, and the whole revelation of it. He was such a gentleman. He was willing to give himself away. What a glorious thing. But let's see what he has got in mind. He knows the hour of separation has come. And it's got to be clear. Listen to what he says. If thou would take the left hand, I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. From now on, we're going in opposite directions. You go that way, I'll go that way. Or, if you go that way, I'll go that way. That's what he said. He saw that the moment of cleavage had come. Have you seen that? Have you seen that when God talks about separation, it is utter separation? It isn't, I'll stand still in my spot while you go on. Out. You go out, and I go out. Glory, isn't this tremendous? Oh, these pale sort of attempts that people make, as though there's some virtue in them. They've never got as far as chapter 13 in Genesis, leave alone read all through the Bible. Or if they've got as far as there, they've never seen it properly. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's called that. You go your way, I'm going mine. Aren't we going to travel together anymore, Uncle Abraham? No. No. I've just come to see that there's got to be separation. Oh God, open everybody's eyes. It's got to be clean and clear. The break has to come. How many are willing for that? Listen. All the rest that we're going to read about Abraham comes from that. Listen. You wouldn't be in this room tonight and this has happened because Jesus came of Abraham's seed. There wouldn't be a church. You couldn't think of calling yourself Christian. How about that? These are foundation things. They're root principles. And God wasn't prepared to move further in what he had to say, promise, commit himself to, or give to Abraham yet. Even though he'd made promises in the past, he'd made promises with foreknowledge that it would have to be beyond the separation when he could bring it to pass. It's always like this in Bible. God does not give the kind of unconditional promises that people think he gives. He doesn't. Everyone he gives with foreknowledge. He's planned the moving of his spirit that it will not compromise on any issue. Nothing. And he leads you on, and everybody must take the successive steps following their new birth. Everybody. We try to make God do sort of unconditional things. He doesn't. He doesn't. You and I, beloved, are not supposed to come to the Bible and snatch a promise out, a verse out of it, as though you can excommunicate it, excise it, take it out of all the rest of the Bible. A woman rang me up this morning. Twice, as a matter of fact, as usual, in the lines from England to Scotland. They're pretty terrible if you have to do anything about them. Every voices get distorted, so when she sounded like a duck quacking over the telephone, and she has a very nice voice, usually we decided it's time that she rang down, so she rang me again. And the thing, she'd opened her Bible, and she'd come to this great verse in Jeremiah. I won't tell you where. I'm not supposed to be your concordance. You must read your Bible. That's why you have it. So that you're not dependent on somebody else quoting the chapter and verse. You should know it. That's why you have life. That's why you have intelligence. So that you should do it. And here then is the thing. She said, I just read this verse. Stand ye in the old ways. Or it used to be a favorite text in the backgrounds in which I used to move at one time. They have a very great famous circle of texts, some people, that they go around. Like, separation's one of their themes. And they go around this sort of circle. Well, anyway, she quoted this verse to me. And it was all wonderful. So, you see, as I was one of the old people that she used to know, she thought she'd better get in touch with me. See, and she was snatching at something to stand on. See? That's what she was doing. I don't know whether she has any real intention to get her life right. I hope so. I sincerely hope so. It's good of God. That he does give us a start with a precious word. But oh, beloved, one word leads to another. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Don't hold God to ransom on something you've picked out of the Bible. You can't hold him to ransom anyway. Texts aren't pistols to point at his head. Glory be to God. Yet he means everything he said. Isn't this wonderful? So on we go. And this great cleavage, it's in his heart. He's come to the point. I've got to stop. I'm going to get this right. Now, you understand that Lot, well, shall I say this, at least he wasn't a gentleman. Because, you know, Abraham was his father. He was 75 anyway when he left Ur of the Chaldees, or Haran, was it? 75. And Lot was his nephew. Haran, Lot's father, was Abraham's younger brother. So he was a good bit Abraham Jr. And you would have thought, he said, no, sir, you choose first, wouldn't you? You would have thought so, wouldn't you? He couldn't have been a Scot, could he? He was rude. Leave alone an Englishman. So here you are. There it is. But don't you see what's ingrained in the hearts of these sleepers that you're carrying? Don't you see what's there? He's after all he can get. He lifts up his eyes. He beholds the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. What a mix up. Eden, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Egypt. Oh dear. What a mix up. What a mix up. The world and the sinkhole of ancient history. And Eden. Oh, there's Lot for you. There's Lot for you. It's all there. Nah. You know, you hear about these people say, oh, she's a very mixed up person. I should think so too. Well, he was a very mixed up person, wasn't he? He'd heard stories of Eden, the garden of the Lord. That's the place I want. He got some nice sort of ideas. He's got good intention about it, you see. Then, you see, he'd been down into Egypt with Abraham. And just like it was there, you know. Well, Egypt's almost as good as Eden, you know. There it goes, you see. And he looks out over the plain of Jordan. He didn't know then, but it's been put in our verse, that God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't know then. You can't see into the future. You can't see into the future. You don't know what's going to happen. See? You don't know what's going to happen. He chose by the sight of his eyes. He chose by the working of his own mind. And he chose wrongly. How many of you have done that? Isn't this what we were talking about on Sunday night together? Pardon, please excuse me. If you weren't here Sunday night, many of you weren't and couldn't have been, of course. That the things which are made, which are seen, are not made of things that do appear. Causes and power and the invisible God, you see, they're not there. The things that you see, he went on appearances. People are still going on appearances. As we pointed out on Sunday night, Eve and Adam both went on appearances. The tree appeared all right. They appeared to be good. It appealed to their senses. First Eve's and then Adam's. And lo, it was wrong. Same with Lot. Same with Lot. Oh, dear, dear Lot. If you're in this room tonight, And this isn't even the worst of it. It's preparing for the worst. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, verse 11, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. All right, now Abraham, what are you going to do? I'm going to dwell in Canaan. Nothing's going to get me out of Canaan. Good old Abraham. I've been into Egypt. I've learned my lesson. I'm sticking. Into the land of Canaan they came, we read in verse 5 of chapter 12. And down into Egypt he went and came out of Egypt. I got back to Bethel. He says, no, I'm stopping. I'm not going. Glory be to God. I'm staying here. That's right. Isn't that wonderful? When God's done something in a man or a woman's soul, where they got their roots down. That's right. They're not going to be swayed by this or by that. They're not going to be lured out anymore. Goodbye, Lot. Goodbye. God bless you. Wish you the best. Wish you the best. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. What deep thing was working in that man's heart? Look at verse 5 of chapter 12. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Did you notice gotten, not begotten? Abraham had no child. He'd not begotten any. Whether Lot had any children at this time, we don't know. We know later on that he had some daughters. At least we're told about them later on. You see, they'd gotten a lot. Herdmen. Oh, they'd got some people. You'll find in the next chapter that Abraham had got about 300 of them. How about that? Don't look into the next chapter now. We'll do that tomorrow night, perhaps. Here is the tremendous truth, you see. All that he had, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Oh, Lot. This is what happens. All your substance is in it. All you've gotten. Oh, beloved, we've got to be careful about these steps we take. All we are and have goes with it. Everything. Parents, you be careful. The steps you take, all that you are and have goes with it. Your family, the souls you've gotten, whether you've begotten them or gathered them to you. It's a big, big thing. His tent is pitched towards Sodom. I would like to know, I don't know that I want to dig into it too deeply, what was in the heart of that man? Isn't this a terrible thing too? To people who don't know the call of God and the power of God in their lives. They may look out over the plain of Jordan. They may look over this and say it's all well watered. It was all nice. And isn't it true that the worldlings and the sinners and the wicked people in God's sight seem to have it lush? The alluring thing. He walked along a green path onto the valley into something like the Garden of Eden. It was exquisite. It was the barren road to hell. Looked so. This is my part of the inheritance. Oh, now may the Lord really show us all the great truth about this. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I suppose afterwards Lot might have said, I wish somebody had told me. I wish somebody had warned me. I wonder if the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah had already spread over the antediluvian world. I mean, the worlds after the flood. God had blotted out all this at the flood. Within seven chapters, or if you like, take the end of the flood, just a few chapters, and there it is all again. Men so easily corrupt themselves. I hope you people know this, not wanting to sort of divert or get away from the topic tonight, that this was one of the reasons God purged the promised land. All those nations in the promised land practice sodomy. God never called them gay. And don't you. Here is the truth. Whatever made you go, Lord? I've asked that question of many people. Whatever made you do it? Don't know. Dark, concealed. Oh, Lord. Thank you even now, though as yet we haven't reached there. You saved Lot in the end by the skin of his teeth. That's all. And he had nothing. Whose heart looked out over the lush plain, saw the possessions, thought he was going into abundance and riches. He had nothing. Nothing. Well, let's get down to the end of the chapter and finish for tonight, shall we? And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, see what God says to the separated man. He said, lift up now thine eyes, O generous Abraham. He said to Lot, go on, lift up your eyes. Isn't it lovely that all Abraham wanted was to please God now, whether he had the promised land or whether he didn't? God had made the promise. His heart hadn't got to go reaching out after it in greed. God had committed himself. I wish we people knew this today. I wish everybody didn't need exhorting by get up and reach out for what you're supposed to have. Sit in the heavenly places, jump on the devil's head and all this business. You see, I wish everybody knew that God said it and he's going to do it and left the rest. And the devil, who's he? Blessed be God. Jesus dealt with him on the cross. Enter into the Jesus inheritance. You won't have to worry much about your own then. This is the tremendous thing for you to see. This is why men are exhausted themselves trying to lift up their congregations or assemblies to get them to sit up there or stand on this or do one thing and another. It's a wonder all the preachers aren't dead if they attempt that. Here then is the glory. Everybody's got to have a resurrection and an ascension to it in Christ. It's got to be the power of God. I know there have to come exhortations from godly men. Abraham. Oh, he stood by that altar. He was in communion again. It was there. Isn't it wonderful? As Wesley would have it, the blessed intercourse had been opened between God's heart and his, which never more should be broke. Have you read that in Wesley? For all eternity. What a glorious thing it is. He was safe. He said, I'm prepared to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in Canaan. I've got God. What people never saw and what Israel never saw, that are always blabbering, and sometimes I get sick and fed up with people that are living in so-called full gospel circles, and they're filled with the Spirit, and I feel that they keep on telling people to go and get, you know, singing hymns about getting milk and honey and milk and honey and milk and honey. Come over into Canaan. Now listen, my beloved friend, if you haven't got beyond that, I don't know. Your inheritance is God. Not milk and honey. Everybody's living in the illustrations. Everybody's living in the types. They kill themselves with types instead of living in the reality. Abraham had God. He lived as a stranger. You read it in Hebrews 11. I haven't concocted it. He dwelt in tents with Abraham and with Jacob as stranger and pilgrim. That's how you're to live in this world. Amen. God's your inheritance. God, all God, for all you. Isn't that marvelous? Well, I think it is. Don't know how you people can sit still. I want to get jumping around. What's wrong with you? Perhaps the realization is too profound. It's right. You know, stop scrabbling about for milk and honey then. Grapes and pomegranates and figs. You'll finish up with leaves if you're not careful. Now let's get right into the great truth. God! God! And he got him. He says, go on, take what you like. Take what you like, Lot. You got your eyes on herds and cattle and sheep and nice gardens and beautiful. And he said, I'm looking for a city that has foundations. Sodom was founded in hell. Here is the glory of this man. I love him. He must be a blood brother of mine. I know I've got a long nose. Perhaps I'm a Jew. The Lord says to Abraham, verse 14, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Look from the place where thou art. Oh, hey, where are you? Where are you? Back at the place where I was at the beginning. By the altar, in communion with God. I give you everything. You can have it all, Lot. Hey, you can have the Lot. That's right. Take the world, but give me Jesus. That's what the hymn says. Look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He's expanding the promise again. Isn't it marvelous? Seems as though God had packed so much into a few words in the beginning, and now he's expanding it, pushing it out. All this was in what I said to you in the beginning, Abraham. Didn't tell you then. It's all here. It was dependent upon whether you'd be separated unto me. The rest of it. That's why some people have so little. Here, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk, it's the great hiphail in the Greek, walk up and down, this is what he said, in the Hebrew I mean, walk up and down through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent. Glory. And he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I'm never going to let go of that. I had enough of it. When I left this altar, he wasn't going to move, you see. He said, now you go on, Lot. You go one way, I'll go the other. But he wasn't prepared to go until God had come and spoken to him again. I stay in Canaan. I stay in Canaan. And if you know about anything about the relative positions of Hebron and Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll know it worked out exactly as he said. That if you go one way, I go the other. You work it out on your map. Here is the tremendous truth of God. He worked in the word of God. Now go on, Abraham. Go up and down in the land, length and breadth of it. This thing that I've said to you is vaster, vaster than you've ever dreamed of. And I'm going to pour it into you. He said, do you know, if men can count the dust of the earth, he said, they'll be able to count your seed. Hallelujah. Well, you know that men can't count the dust of the earth. You know they can't. Isn't that lovely? You know that later he shifted him to a heavenly sphere, but he started off with the dust. Amen. There are the two lines of inheritance that belong to Abraham, the earthly line and the heavenly. We'll come to the heavenly some chapters later. Have to go at a bigger speed than this, though, unless we shall have to have another month, Jack. So, no, I hadn't better make two big promises, had I? Here, then, is the... there's the marvelous truth, beloved, that God is wanting us to have everything that he means, to which he'd committed himself even though he'd never told you. And that's what it all rests upon, that God's committed himself. And if you've never heard it with your ear yet, there has been an agreement between the three blessed persons of the Trinity. They've sworn unto one another over the blood of the Son. And they're going to do what they've said. And blessed is the man who hears the call and stands by the altar. That's where the blood was shed. It's all here, Lord. It's all here. It's sealed unto me. The offering's accepted. I trust thee, O my God. I don't want anything but thee. If I must have this or thee, I choose thee. If choosing thee, thou dost choose to give me this or that, then, O Lord, I want it only because it's thy choice. Amen. That's what it's all about. Unto thee will I give it. All right. Do you see that? Verse 16. I want to make a point of this later. Perhaps in chapter 17, I think it'll be. But let's get the ground of it here. For there's an outworking of everything that God says. He says, all the land that thou seest, in verse 15, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now I want you to notice he's not talking of past tense. I have given it. He says, I will. And he said, I will give it to your seed as well. So it's all got to be done in every succeeding generation. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. I will give it. So we don't say, oh God, you gave this to Father Abraham. Isn't there anything for me? He says, oh yes, it's for thee too. Have you got the faith of Abraham? Will you go Abraham's way? Will you be separated unto me? Will you? Will you live for me? Commit yourself to me. I'm committed to thee. I love thee. This is God. Let's pray, shall we? God is calling to your heart. Is there an Abraham among us? If there's a Lot, where are you going? Lot will as readily accompany a man of faith or men of sin. That's what Lot will do. That's where he finished. Oh no, the switch wasn't made immediately, but he pitched his tent that way. It's inevitable. You'll make your bed with sinners if you won't make it with the saints. You want to commit yourself to God, if you want to make a response, you do that now. Don't say prayers. Make a response. If you pray, don't pray at length. Come straight to it.